This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. This is Anniversary Month, and our theme is Give Glory to God. The messages we're using all are connected in some way with that theme, and we have a packet that has a message in it entitled To God Be Glory, and there's another CD with 14 hymns. We'll send this to you upon request. Certainly, we hope that you can help us with the expense of the program. We depend on our listeners for that support. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And then he says, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever. He keeps truth. That is, he is faithful. God promises something, he's going to do it. He is a covenant-keeping God. God doesn't enter into a covenant and then break it, make a promise and then forget about it. It's something that we can rely on. How good to know that. He keeps truth. He is faithful. What he has promised to do, he will fulfill. Paul then writes to the church at Philippi and says in chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord's not going to start a work and then break it off. The Lord never has undertaken to save a soul and say this sinner is too great a challenge. This heart is too hard, I cannot break it. No, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now he tells us in chapter 2 of this same epistle, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Obviously, he's not telling us that salvation is a result of human effort and you've got to work hard in order to secure it. But this God who hath begun a good work in you is working, and therefore the result of his work and the admonition here given is that you work it out. You serve God with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You may reach a point periodically where you say, I might as well pitch in the towel. I just am so frustrated. I'm so discouraged with my own efforts. I thought by this time I would have made progress. I would have gained ground. I would be stronger. And it looks like I'm weaker than I've ever been. I continue to fail terribly. And you say, I think I'll give up. But why are you here this morning? Why is it you haven't given up? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. At the very time you said, I'm going to pitch in the towel, I'm going to give it all up, there was something stirred your heart and said, there's nowhere else to go. As there were those when Jesus was here on the earth that turned aside after hearing his plain declarations, turned to the others and said, will you go away? Where can we go? There's nowhere else to go. Thou alone hast the words of life. Here's the evidence of a genuine faith. I may stumble, I may falter, I may wander for a time, but there's nowhere else to go but to the Lord. I come back to him. He is a faithful God, and I trust him. And the text says that he is the creator, and seeing that, if he's the one that made heaven and earth, the very earth that we are living on, don't you think you can put your confidence in him? I thought as I prayed in my own heart here before coming into the stand, and so desirous that the Lord would bless us with his presence in the services today, and I had to remind myself and express it in the prayer of my heart, Lord, the very earth we're living on, you made. This is your earth, the heavens over us are your heavens. The fact that we're here and that we have life and that we're breathing, we're your people, you made us. This is your church, it's your gospel, it's your cause, it's your kingdom. Just pray that your name will be honored. God is faithful, and when we remember that He is the Creator, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, we can have confidence. We're not talking about trusting one who is weak, trusting one who might fail, trusting one who will not remember His promise, trusting one who might void His covenant. No, we're talking about a God upon whom we can comfortably depend. And then He says that He sets the prisoner free. I do not recall that there is any evidence of Jesus literally releasing someone who was in prison while He was here. I'm thankful that we receive a good bit of mail through our radio broadcasts from people who are in prison. And by the testimony that some of them give, it seems evident that God has indeed touched their heart and changed their life. So even while they are still imprisoned and suffering as a result of their actions, they have found deliverance. They found deliverance from their sin and from the power of it, and they find joy in the Lord. And I think that that really is primarily what's under consideration here when it speaks of Him setting the prisoner free. Jesus spoke of it in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke when He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, picked up the scripture and read. The prophecy itself was from the book of Isaiah. Luke chapter 4 verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." How wonderful when one who is a prisoner of sin is set free. That it no longer enslaves, it no longer keeps one in constant captivity. He delivers the prisoner, delivers from the power of sin, and ultimately even from the presence of it, and obviously by His redemptive work from the penalty of it. And then it speaks of giving sight to the blind. Now, this Jesus did repeatedly when He was here. He opened the eyes of that young man that was born blind. Oh, and the Pharisees were so perplexed about this, because when they consulted with his parents and it was confirmed that, yes, this young man was born blind, but now he can see. And they questioned Him about it. He said, "I can't give you a lot of details. All I know that I was blind, now I see." And it's this man, Jesus, opened his eyes. What a blessing. What a blessing for one who was born blind to be able to see. For others who were blind now to be able to see. But oh, what a blessing when those who are in spiritual darkness, those who are blind and cannot see, have their eyes open to see things they could never otherwise have been able to comprehend. We turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The fact is, my friends, that all of us in nature were spiritually blind. We could not see. Eye hath not seen the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What a blessing when the blind have their eyes open and say, "I see it. That's the truth. I see Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners, and I trust Him. He's made it known to us by His Spirit." Now, periodically, I hear from somebody who has heard me preach on the radio, and they say, "I think you were wrong in your interpretation of a particular passage of Scripture." But the other day, I got a response from a listener who was very direct and said, "I heard your message, but the Bible is wrong." Well, I was somewhat encouraged that it wasn't somebody at this point telling me I had interpreted incorrectly, but he said, "The Bible is wrong." Well, the man obviously is in darkness, because the Bible is right. The Bible is the Word of God. It may not suit your notion or your inclination, but the Bible is God's inspired Word. What a blessing when one who has been in darkness, could not see, could not believe, now sees. Sees things they've never seen before. Person may in nature have been very much like the Pharisee, self-righteous. "Lord, I'm not like other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I haven't done all these mean, bad things. I'm pretty good." But now when they see, they come like the publican. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." May have said, "I just don't get it. I don't understand how these people that are religious and go to church all the time, how they can believe all this stuff. It just doesn't make sense to me." But now your eyes are open and you see it. And it doesn't mean that all your questions are answered, but you see this much. You know you're a sinner. You know you need help. And you know there's just one that can help you. That's Jesus Christ. And when you see that, that's an evidence that God has blessed you with the gift of faith. And you rejoice that your eyes are open. Person can be physically blind and yet see a lot. Fanny Crosby is a vivid example of that. She wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal. In fact, in her lifetime, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. This woman was blind, and she would have the hymn in her mind before she ever dictated it to anybody to write it down. She would have as many as 12 hymns working in her mind before any of them were dictated to be recorded. In fact, she wrote so many hymns that some publishers were hesitant to put that many hymns by the same author in their book, and so she would use another name so her hymns could be widely circulated. We love to sing Blessed Assurance, Praise Him, Praise Him. She wrote the hymn, To God Be the Glory, and on the list goes. She was a unique individual. She was called on to visit with presidents. She played one of her hymns at the funeral of President Grant. She was a great blessing in the lives of many people. And we still, of course, enjoy the hymns that she wrote. She penned these words, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." At another time, she penned these words, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She once said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." And I'm happy in that anticipation. What a spirit. What evidence of grace. Rather than to complain, rather than to feel that her life was without meaning because she could not see, she did see. She saw a lot of things that people with 20/20 vision couldn't see. She saw the sovereignty of God. She saw the beauties of the Savior Jesus Christ. She anticipated that day when she would finally see him face to face. Yes, our God opens the eyes of the blind. It's reason to praise him. And then it says he lifts up the bowed down. He raiseth up them that are bowed down. You remember there was a woman who was bowed down with an infirmity for 18 years. And Jesus healed her. So she stood upright. What it must have been to go stooped over, bowed down, 18 years. But when she meets with Jesus, here's a remarkable change. She now is lifted up. It may be that some of you here today would say, while not bowed down physically, I've been bowed down for a long time. My heart is heavy. I go feeling the weight of the world is on my shoulders. I'm bowed down. I want to tell you about one that lifts up. I want to tell you about one that will give you grace to bear whatever the burden that comes your way. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 verse 52 said, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Exalted them of low degree. Lifts up those that are bowed down. God has a special interest in those with great need and delights to lift them up. And then it says he loves the righteous. Well, you may say that's no comfort to me because I don't feel myself to be righteous. And indeed, none of us are in ourselves, but he has made us righteous. By nature, we were all unrighteous. But Jesus Christ died, being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He loves us, not because we're worthy, not because we're righteous in ourselves, but because he has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. He loves us in Christ, accepts us in the Beloved. And therefore, when we come to the throne of grace, we can come boldly. Who of us would dare to come to the throne room of God asking that he would hear us or bless us on the basis of how we've conducted our life, of how we've used our resources, of what our thoughts have been and our attitudes? No, when we see ourselves so full of sin, we say, I dare to call upon his name. But he says, come boldly to the throne of grace, and there you're going to find mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He loves those who are made righteous in his son, Jesus Christ. And then it tells us that he cares for those that have special need. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. In some cultures, the stranger or the alien was basically rejected entirely, lived a miserable life while in a foreign land. And sometimes there are great prejudices even in our own land against those that come from another background. But isn't it interesting how the Lord takes special note of the stranger or of the alien? In the Old Testament, we find that there were special provisions made in the laws that God gave to Israel, special provisions made as to how the stranger was to be treated, as to how the orphan and the widow was to be treated, how the poor, when they passed through somebody's field, they were at liberty not to use a sickle and cut down the corn, but to take an ear of corn or to pluck from the grain. This was all allowable because this was God's way of seeing that the widow and the orphan and the stranger were going to be cared for. If you feel as one who is separated, rejected, have no one to care, we're telling you about a God who cares for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. And you know, if God cares for them, his people ought to be concerned about them as well. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14, He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What doth it profit? If we then are going to be like our Heavenly Father, we too will have concern for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. But to know that God takes special note of the needs of these individuals is indeed a blessing. And then there's interjected here the fact that the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. In contrast to the fact that he loves the righteous, the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt like everything was turned upside down? Now maybe you didn't want to acknowledge I'm wicked, but maybe you were walking in a wicked path. Maybe you were being rebellious and disobedient. Maybe you'd given no thought to the things of God, and he turned things upside down. One trouble followed another, one difficulty after another, till it seemed your whole world was falling apart. The fact that God may turn things upside down can in itself prove to be a blessing if it humbles you and brings you to repentance, brings you to recognize how desperately you need him. The way of the wicked he turns upside down. I think about his expression also in the psalm that says that he makes even the wrath of man to praise him, and the rest of it he'll restrain. Here's a wicked person going after the righteous. Here are those that would seek to persecute the church. Here are those that would seek to discredit its testimony. Here are those that would want to destroy the very kingdom of God. And what does the Lord do? He turns their way upside down. He makes even their wrath and their evil intentions to praise him, and the rest of it he restrains and holds back. So you can't go there. Do you not see that there's reason to worship God when you see how great he is, how involved he is in the details of our lives? And then the last verse, verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him because he reigns. That's such a basic truth, and yet one that so often is misunderstood, even by people who say, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, but they fail to recognize that God reigns. God is on the throne. God is working his will. God is sovereign. Psalm 93 verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world is established that it cannot be moved. How wonderful to know that. God is on the throne. Psalm 47, the Psalms are full of it. Over and over again to bring it to our attention, how great is the Lord. But Psalm 47 verse 8 says, God reigneth over the heathen. He sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. God reigns. You become alarmed when you see the evil that's rampant in the world today. You say, what's the future hold? We cannot help but be concerned about it, but is it not good to know that God still reigns? No matter what evil schemes there may be, no matter what plots there may be, God reigns. God is on the throne. Therefore, we should praise him. We should worship him. Say hallelujah. Say praise the Lord because he reigns. And not only can we find these wonderful reminders throughout the Old Testament, we come to Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus and find in chapter 1 a reference to the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is exalted and in that place of rule and authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Forget this. He raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things. Jesus Christ is over all things. This Savior then, in whom we trust, is not one who is weak, frustrated, and disappointed. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Should we not praise him? Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 146 begins, and Psalm 146 ends. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord.
Once again, I want to encourage you to write and let us know that you have listened to the program. It helps if you'll mention the call letters of the station over which it comes to you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. If you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet with two CDs, one with a message, another with a selection of 14 hymns. Till we greet you next time, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His grace.